This morning I invite you to turn with me to Luke 19, Luke 19, as we read and consider together the first 10 verses, a very, very familiar story to most, if not all of us, I trust, about a man named Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1, as we give our attention to the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired word. Beginning at verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He is gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." May God add his blessing to the consideration of his word this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would be lying if I didn't tell you that I had considered having you stand up and sing with me that Sunday school song that I suspect most of us know, and to see all of you do the hand motions as well. That would have been quite a sight, I think. You know what I'm talking about. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in a tree, and then our favorite part, and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down." That's what we did as kids. "For I'm going to your house today." Yet that song always kind of left me as a child wondering, well, just how small was this wee little man? And if he was so tiny, how in the world did he get up into that tree? Did somebody give him a boost or what? But of course, we know that this passage is not about Zacchaeus' height. It's not about our Lord's feeling sorry for him as if his small stature was some sort of a handicap. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Most likely this was around just before the Sabbath, that last Sabbath before he went to do his work, before he went to carry out the purpose for his coming, which is beautifully explained in verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And the Bible tells us in another place that he would do so by giving his life as a ransom for many. Now, boys and girls, one who is lost, that word lost describes one who had wandered off. One who had wandered off from where they're supposed to be. They'd gone astray. And they can't find their way back. And it might be a way of danger. But here the idea of lost, to seek and to save the lost, is not talking about those who are lost in a physical sense, those who may have got lost in a crowded department store or at an amusement park, or maybe if you're in a huge city and your dad takes a wrong turn and you have no clue where you're at. That's not the kind of lost that this is talking about, of course. But this is talking about the spiritual state and the condition of one's heart, being lost in sin, perishing spiritually, being cut off from God, being under the curse of sin, with that eternal punishment hanging over one's head. It's talking about heading into that one direction and one direction only, which is eternal death. And Jesus came to seek and to save such as that, those who were lost. He came to look for those who could never find the way to God on their own, or who in sin would never even want to be found. Came to save them, to rescue them, to bring them back from that greatest danger and to bring them into that greatest good, eternal security and favor with God. And indeed, beloved, that's the need of all of mankind without exception. You and me as well. Only not all of mankind knows that they are lost. There are so many who are deceiving themselves, thinking that they are just fine. But here with this episode, we see that Christ's purpose was not only a good intention on his part, as if he was thinking to himself, well, I'll give it my best shot. Nor did he simply make salvation possible, and you and I have to go out then and secure that which he has made possible, but he actually, effectively saves, as we see the Savior's purpose demonstrated with Zacchaeus. First of all, by drawing him. Secondly, by claiming him. And thirdly, by assuring him. First of all, by drawing Zacchaeus to himself, by drawing this one to himself who had everything. The text says he was wealthy. Now, we can't just, take that at face value, because what the word there means is he was not simply just a little bit better off than the rest, that he had a few more bucks in his pocket than the next guy, but the word there means he was extremely wealthy. He was filthy rich, as we might say. And the reasons for his wealth is made clear, tied to his position as a chief tax collector. He was the head of the entire tax district of Jericho and its vicinity. A little bit like our counties. There's a town that's the county seat, and there's a courthouse in that town. Jericho was a bit like that. It was the home of one of three main Palestinian tax offices, and Zacchaeus was the chief over all of the other tax agents, over all of those who actually went out and did the collecting. And he was wealthy. He had absolutely everything he could ever want, and in the eyes of the world, there was absolutely nothing that this Jesus could give to this man that he didn't already have. And of course, the source of his wealth was the fact that Jericho was the location of a major trade route. We know that Jericho was the gateway into Canaan. It was the doorway, if you will, on the way back out. It was located on a major trade route, and so many goods from Jericho and surrounding areas and other nations passed through that major trade route, items of a value, things that were expensive, and it was the source of many dollars in tax revenue or customs duties on imports or exports. And again, Zacchaeus being the chief over all of the other tax collectors, it was quite a pyramid scheme. And we know from Scripture that the reputation of tax collectors wasn't very good. They were hated. They were despised because they overcharged the people. Indeed, Rome assessed its tax but did nothing to keep the tax collectors from adding on a little more and so on and so forth. And indeed, they would send to Rome what Rome required. But the tax collectors would keep the rest, and they got rich at the expense of their own countrymen. Zacchaeus was a wealthy, wealthy man. He was one who had everything, but his wealth came at a cost, because this one who had everything also had nothing. He was hated by his fellow Jews. Zacchaeus was indeed a Jew. He was a physical son of Abraham. Yet possibly he was one of the most, if not the most, despised individuals in Jericho because of his occupation of taking advantage of rich and poor Jews alike, and therefore he was in essence cut off from his countrymen. He could have just as well been a Roman, because he had taken up allegiance with Rome, in a sense, in the eyes of his fellow countrymen. And the people saw him as a sinner, but not, again, the word there is not just one talking about one who sins on occasion. But the word that is used there is pointing to what they consider to be the worst of sinners. Tax collectors and sinners were considered in the same breath. They were synonymous. We know that before this, our Lord was accused of dining, of fellowshipping, of socializing with tax collectors and sinners. They were hopeless in the eyes of the world. They were not worth the effort. But you see, beloved, Zacchaeus truly was a sinner. Boys and girls, Zacchaeus means pure. It means righteous one. But by his very own admission, he had cheated others. He truly was lost. He was in need of a Savior, again, like absolutely every single man, woman, and child. And on this specific day, Zacchaeus was one who desired to see Jesus along with a crowd. The crowd had gathered like a parade route. Interestingly, it says Jesus was simply passing through Jericho. There's no indication that he was intending to stop there. He was on his way to Jerusalem. But yet the crowd had gathered like a parade route. You see, when someone famous was coming to town, no one stayed in their fields or in their shops or in their homes. They came out to see. They wanted to see this one about whom news had preceded him. And indeed, it was like a parade because he had his 12 disciples with him. And we know that many others were following him. He had large crowds following him, traveling with him from place to place. And the citizens of Jericho gathered together to see this one whose news had preceded him, his name, his reputation, his works, his teaching, even the fact that he was hated by the scribes and Pharisees. That also was known to the people of Jericho. And maybe some of those gathered that day had been the recipients of his miraculous works, or maybe some of them had heard his wonderful teachings before. We can be sure that by this time, the news of Lazarus being raised to life had reached the city. Many gathered that day. Most, if not all of them, gathered out of curiosity alone. Again, a celebrity was coming to town. They just wanted to see him. They just wanted to touch him. They just wanted to be blessed by him, or maybe have their children blessed by him, and then they could boast of that experience for years to come. Kind of like if we were to take a picture with the President of the United States or with a professional athlete or a movie star. Boys and girls, we hang that on our wall. That's our claim to fame for quite some time. A number of years ago, when my wife and I and our oldest daughters were living in the greater Los Angeles area, we're living on the side of the mountains, and when we moved there, we learned that a famous movie star who's still alive today in many, many movies, I won't say his name, but was building a house about 3/4 mile up the road, straight up the same road, a mansion, beautiful home. I must confess that from time to time when some of my customers would ask me, "Where do you live?" I would say, "Well, La Cañada." "Yeah, right down the street from so-and-so." My claim to fame. Guess how many times in 2.5 years we saw this gentleman? Not once. Not once. Zacchaeus gathered with the crowds, yet it was different than the crowd. Zacchaeus, though he did not understand it or know it, was not simply curious. Again, like maybe you remember back in 1994, seeing on the news and hearing about O.J. Simpson slowly driving the freeways around Los Angeles, and the people were streaming to the freeways. We have a friend who did it too, and he boasted about it for a while. He just went to see the Ford Bronco that O.J. Simpson was in. That wasn't Zacchaeus on this day. In verses 3 and 4, we read these words. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now we read those words and we say, yeah, so? Makes sense. But you see, there's more there than meets the eye. Even though he was hated, Zacchaeus' actions did not fit with the dignity of his wealth and position. Even though he was hated, he was of such great wealth that commanded and drew a certain amount of dignity. If for no other reason, the fact that he was able to buy friends if he needed them. But notice he was not afraid to be a part of a crowd that hated him. And his continual effort to see Jesus in spite of his short stature was uncharacteristic of one so wealthy. Many of us would have said, it's not worth it. You know, I hate crowds anyway. And who is this guy? I mean, how important could he be? Zacchaeus became like a child, literally climbing a tree just to get a glimpse of this one. He humbled himself and never expected to be noticed by him. Jesus had just taught in chapter 18, verse 17, "I tell you the truth, Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And then he says regarding the rich young ruler a few verses later, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He had just taught these things, and then all of a sudden he gives a real life example of one who becomes like a little child, and a beautiful demonstration of what he says in chapter 18:27, what is impossible with men is possible with God. The Savior draws Zacchaeus to himself, and he does so by the working of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit inspiring Zacchaeus. Beloved, that is the only explanation for his tireless, his intense, his unstoppable desire to see Jesus. This is where Scripture, interprets Scripture, becomes so very valuable for you and me. You see, without Zacchaeus knowing it or understanding it, Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, put Zacchaeus right where Jesus wanted him to be. And as we touched on last week with John 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And we use those illustrations of drawing that water up out of a well in a bucket, or drawing that fishing net full of fish to a certain place. And there's another one in Scripture where it talks about Peter drawing the sword out of its sheath. All of those, an irresistible drawing. If you want to talk about seekers in the context of the church, true seekers, even before they come to know Jesus Christ as the only Savior, have already been moved by the Holy Spirit. It cannot be any other way, because apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, as the Bible clearly says, we are all dead in trespasses and sins. And for one to come on their own would be no different than going to the local cemetery and demanding those in the graves to come forth. It's not going to happen. Zacchaeus could later sing, as we sang last week, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me." The true seeker is our Lord Jesus Christ, who draws Zacchaeus by the working of the Holy Spirit, even though hindered by a crowd that was larger than him and blocked his view. But that's how Satan works, doesn't he? You see, when one is unmoved by the Spirit, when one is dead in their trespasses and sins, Satan doesn't have to worry about that one. He lets them be. They're no threat. But once the Holy Spirit begins to stir the heart of one, then Satan has to get to work, and he will try to hinder that one however he might be able to, using all kinds of techniques, shooting his flaming arrows, causing them to doubt the inscripturated Word of God, maybe causing them to face the death of a loved one, or to face a deadly illness by themselves, or all kinds of hardships and difficulties. That's how Satan operates. But with Zacchaeus, Jesus demonstrated that he is never sought in vain by those moved by the Holy Spirit to know him, as the Savior's purpose was demonstrated, secondly, by claiming Zacchaeus. He claims him out of the crowd. Again, this is fascinating. Verses 5 and 6, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. He claims him out of a crowd. The shepherd finding a lost sheep. And understand here, beloved, that Zacchaeus did not expect to be seen. The sycamore fig tree was the kind of tree that had large leaves, almost like elephant ears. You know those kinds of trees. It provided great shade. It's the kind that you could climb up into, and even if one were standing underneath, you possibly couldn't see the one who's up in the tree. It was so thick. And physically speaking, no one could see Zacchaeus from a distance. And he would be embarrassed even to be noticed. But Jesus said, "I know my sheep." And Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, the Lord knows those who are His. But Jesus claims him out of a crowd, demonstrating his omniscience. Boys and girls, the fact that God knows all things, absolutely everything. See, even with all the commotion going on, and we can be sure there was commotion, we read in another place where Jesus says, "Well, who touched me?" Speaking of that elderly woman with the issue of blood, his disciples said, "What are you talking about? I mean, we're rubbing shoulders with everybody. Everybody's bumping up against everybody. How can you say, who touched me?" Those were what the crowds were like at this time. And no doubt with people saying, "Jesus, look at me. Look at my child. Oh, help me." There was a lot of commotion, and there was nothing to draw our Lord's attention above the crowd into that tree. But even then, Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was there. He knew his name. He knew his need. And indeed, what a beautiful demonstration as well of Zacchaeus' eyes then opened to see the truth of Jesus. You see, beloved, he's not naive to our sin. He's not unfamiliar with our sin. Nor is he unfamiliar with the fact that in and of ourselves we were against him. Yet he knows us, and he calls his own by name, those whose names have been recorded from eternity in the Lamb's Book of Life. He calls them to come to him and find eternal rest in him. And he claims Zacchaeus out of the crowd to be his guest, for Jesus to be Zacchaeus' guest. Jesus is inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house. It represents fellowship and intimacy. And indeed, what kindness to this one from whom no doubt many others recoiled. Everybody else probably turned their back on Zacchaeus, and nobody would be found dead dining with him. But Jesus invites himself into the house of this one from whom everybody else had recoiled because Zacchaeus had hurt them or stole from them or turned against them. But really what is happening is Jesus was inviting Zacchaeus to himself. Jesus is the real inviter. Jesus is the true host. And he issues a call for Zacchaeus to receive Jesus into his life, to clean up his life, to realize who Jesus is and what Zacchaeus needs. He calls him to respond through repentance and faith. He calls him sincerely and urgently. Jesus commands him to come, and Zacchaeus is expected to respond to the command, to which he does. Acts 17, verse 30, there Paul says, "But now he that is God commands all people everywhere to repent." That's God's command to all of mankind, to repent of their sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, many fail to at their own eternal peril. But Zacchaeus, by the grace of God, responded immediately with joy. The text says, gladly. And you see, beloved, that word gladly is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. How do we know? Luke uses that very same word translated gladly here. He uses it 9 other times in his epistle, including here, and each and every time he uses it, it is pointing to an attitude of joy that accompanies faith and salvation. He responded gladly, joyfully, rejoicingly. Jesus claims Zacchaeus, beloved, showing the greatest love for his own. Oh, I know that the crowds often wanted to see Jesus do some great wonder or miracle, and here Jesus does the greatest work ever, seeking and saving one who was lost. That is what the angels in heaven rejoice about. And that's what you and I as a people of God are called to rejoice about each and every time a child of God stands up publicly before God and his people and says, "I believe. I know that I'm worthless in and of myself, but Jesus is my Savior, and I believe." Each and every time. That's what we are called to rejoice about. That's what Jesus does. But notice, it was missed. As Jesus claims Zacchaeus in the midst of discontentment, verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." They were filled with discontentment because their expectations were unfulfilled. Oh, indeed, they thought that maybe Jesus would do some spectacular miracle. They had hoped that maybe he would grace some deserving priest or some Jericho family with his presence. They had high expectations for this one of whom they had heard so much about. He was to be revolutionary. He was to save them from their physical enemies. But this was unexpected. In their eyes, this was a complete waste of time. And this drew the anger from the crowd. Grumbling throughout, we can almost imagine that it begins in the middle and like waves, the grumbling heads to the outskirts of the crowd as they all become riled up. Yet, beloved, that's easy to do when we think that one is beyond all hope, like Zacchaeus, whose crimes were unforgivable. This crowd on that day was blind to what they should have seen. They should have rejoiced in Christ's kindness, reaching out to this wretched man, rescuing him from destruction and removing him to salvation. They were blind to what they should have seen, namely, what is possible with God. They should have seen that if there is hope for one like Zacchaeus, then there is also hope for me too, because all sin, great or small, is all undeserving of the mercy and the grace of God. Well, they wanted to see some spectacular, miraculous work, but it's not physical healing. It's not a physical provision that's important, but the salvation of one's soul. The Savior's purpose was to seek and to save the lost, period. Not just those who were only a little bit lost. Not just those who, according to our estimation or the estimation of others, are not as terrible as some, but all whom God has chosen to be his very own, who are all beyond hope in themselves, including, again, you and me. Yet, beloved, not one is beyond the saving power of Jesus Christ, whose purpose was demonstrated with Zacchaeus, drawing him, claiming him, and then finally by assuring him, giving him assurance in the face of repentance. Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And you say, wait a minute, what kind of a confession is that? What kind of repentance is that? Well, don't forget, we don't have everything recorded for us. What takes us maybe less than 30 seconds to read may have been a meeting between our Lord and this man in the privacy of his home for a couple of hours. We are not told at all what our Lord Jesus Christ may have said to Zacchaeus. No doubt it was wonderful. But we do really have a beautiful confession recorded for us. He says, "If I have cheated." Now again, we are not to take that in the language of our day. We would take that to mean to be a statement of doubt, as if he was saying, well, you know, I don't think I have, but if anybody can prove that I did this or that, well, then I will. That's not what it is. According to the original language, this is a statement of reality. If I have cheated anyone, and I know I have, is what he is saying. And notice he treats himself as a thief, and he imposes the most severe penalty on himself according to the law of God. If we go back to the book of Numbers, we read that if someone stole a possession from someone else, they were to not only give that possession back, but 20% more of whatever it was. And then in Exodus 22, verse 1, we read, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. In other words, if it couldn't be returned, then he had to restore 4 or 5-fold. No doubt Zacchaeus could pay back with 20% those from whom he had stolen, but he imposes the most severe penalty upon himself, 4-fold. This is tangible evidence of Zacchaeus' conversion by God's grace. That conversion that begins in the heart, but we know that repentance and conversion is always evidenced by the fruit of good works. It's always evidenced by obedience, as we hope to consider tonight. It must be. That branch that is united to the vine, drawing life-giving nourishment from it, will bring forth fruit. There will be holiness in the life of a child of God. And this change in Zacchaeus' heart was evidenced by a change in his way of life. You see, he's not talking here about his past practice, this is what I have done, but he is talking about his future practice, what he will do from this point on. A lifestyle change. By faith, he had recognized the selflessness of Jesus and the grace of God in not holding sin against those who humbly look to Jesus Christ in faith. The regenerating effect of the Word of God resulted in Zacchaeus no longer storing up treasures on earth, but now in heaven. No longer in getting, and getting more, but giving. It resulted no longer in selfishness, but selflessness. And understand too, beloved, that Zacchaeus is not making a case here for why he deserves Christ's presence with him. He is not giving a reason why he believes his guilt ought to be wiped out, but he is giving evidence of a changed heart by grace, a heart that had received the only Savior, this one who visited with the Lord Jesus Christ and saw the truth of our Lord and Savior and the truth of himself, and it was brought to repentance and faith. And we know this because Jesus gives him assurance of salvation even before doing these things. Jesus says, today, on this very day, salvation has come to this house. Jesus, the Savior, came to Zacchaeus' house. He sought him and saved him even before even one demonstration of good works. And understand, too, that Zacchaeus' salvation did not rest on his future actions if he proved that he was worthy. It did not rest on whether or not he would keep his word. He was saved at that very moment to stay saved for eternity. The Savior had proven that Zacchaeus was not only a physical son of Abraham, but a true spiritual son of Abraham. As Paul says in Galatians 3:7, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. And the salvation that he enjoyed and that all of God's people enjoy, he enjoyed freedom from the guilt and the curse and the penalty of sin. He enjoyed rescue from eternal death and hell. And he enjoyed being restored, his soul, to favor with God and also to the protection of God. This one who was hated and despised by the people was loved by the only Savior the world. And that's really the point, isn't it? The world may hate us. In fact, many of them do hate us. The world may seek to hurt us, to destroy us, to persecute us, even to the point of death. But God's people are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be sufficient for you and me. Zacchaeus is a demonstration of Christ's purpose to seek and to save the lost and his power to effectively do so. What a beautiful demonstration that our Lord Jesus did not simply again make salvation possible, but that he really, actually, effectually saves his people. He gave his life as a ransom for many and brings his people to faith to receive him in his work. And what a beautiful demonstration of hope for the worst of sinners. That none is beyond the power of God. Oh, may that truly sink into your heart and mind, that none is beyond the power of God. When we are prideful, when we think that we know better than God, as long as we still have the breath of life, he says, repent and believe, and you are the recipient of my love and my salvation. Zacchaeus is a representative example for us as well that apart from Jesus Christ, one only lives an empty way of life, a way of life that is really meaningless with absolutely no value, storing up wealth, maybe great wealth, and storing up memories that will not last. The world mourns the death of Robin Williams in this past week. I suspect many of us were entertained by him. Many of us were brought to laugh because of him. generation might remember him, maybe for 100 years or so. But in the span of eternity, it's absolutely meaningless. It will not last. But in Christ, one once lost but now found is not the same. It's impossible to be the same. That one is transformed. That one is a new creation. We may and we do still struggle with sin and selfishness. Again, we'll consider that more tonight. We sin today. We'll sin tomorrow. There's no doubt about that. But we do not have to be devastated, praise be to God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us of all of our sins. We may and do still struggle with sin and selfishness, even in the context of the life of the church. Shame on us. But more and more, by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, we are called to recognize the selflessness of Jesus Christ in giving himself as a ransom for you and me and not leaving us in the hell that we deserve. And we are called to recognize that my new life in him is not an empty life, but no matter what my earthly status may be in the eyes of the world, whether I have much or little, my new life in him is filled with love, his love. My new life in him is filled with the opportunity to demonstrate that love to the world, giving of myself and my God-given resources in his name, influencing the world through grateful obedience to him who has found me and saved me. Well, Zacchaeus may have been a wee little man, but God's grace transformed him into a giant of faith. Beloved, that is the power of God's grace through Jesus Christ, who came for the greatest, most necessary purpose to seek and to save a people for whom there is absolutely no other way to be saved except through Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.